Will you turn with me again, please, to John chapter 19? And we'd like to consider Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple. It says in verse 38 of our text that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Father in heaven, do bless thy word to our hearts this morning. We thank thee for this precious book that we can hold in our hands and that we can read and study and lay up within our hearts. And oh, that thy truth might be magnified today, that the glory of the Lord might be seen, that our attention might be given to the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered upon that awful cross that we might be delivered from our sins. And our Father, we pray that we might treasure this book, knowing that it is the word of God from heaven for our souls. Bless us as we consider it this morning, as we meditate upon this precious word. Come and speak to us, we pray. And may thy Holy Spirit lead and guide us into all righteousness and faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. In the 4th century, there was a Christian man by the name of Telemachus, and he was an old man, and he lived in a very remote village. He spent most of his days tending his garden and spending time in prayer. One day he believed that he heard the voice of God telling him to travel to the great city of Rome. And so he set out immediately, obeying God, and made his journey. Now the journey was long and it was difficult. And many weary weeks later, he arrived in the city of Rome. And he arrived at a time of great festival. And the little old believer in Christ followed the crowd as they made their way down the streets of Rome, and found himself carried along in that great throng that made their way to the Colosseum. And when he went into the Colosseum, he witnessed the gladiators standing before the emperor with their swords raised in the air and acclaiming these words, "We who are about to die salute you." And to his horror, he realized that these men were about to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. He was horrified. And he cried out from the place where he was standing, "In the name of Christ, stop." And as the games began, he pushed his way down through the crowd, climbed over the wall, dropped onto the floor of the arena, and when the crowd saw this tiny little figure rushing towards the gladiators, crying out at the top of his voice, "In the name of Christ, stop," they thought it was part of the show. They thought he was part of the entertainment, and they began to laugh at him. But they realized very suddenly that he wasn't part of the games, and their laughter turned to anger. As he pleaded with the gladiators to stop, one of them turned on him and plunged his sword into his body, and he fell to the sand, his life's blood draining from him. And with his last and dying words, he cried out once more, "In the name of Christ, stop." Something strange happened. The gladiators stopped, and they looked at that little old frail man with his blood pooling around him in the sand, and a hush fell over the Colosseum. And way up in the upper rows, a man stood to his feet, and he made his way to the exit, and others began to follow, and in deathly silence, everyone left the Colosseum. The year was 391 BC, or sorry, 391 AD. And it was the last battle to the death to be fought between gladiators in the Colosseum. Never again would that great stadium see men kill one another for entertainment of the crowd. All because of one small voice that could hardly be heard over the noise of the crowd. One voice that spoke for life, that spoke truth in God's name. And I tell the story simply to illustrate the power that one person can have when they courageously take their stand for the Lord. And we see a similar kind of courage on display this morning when we look at this passage of John 19. Because in these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ has given his life upon the cross. His broken, bloodied body hangs lifeless and dead. The crowds that had stood around jeering at him have now departed. His mother Mary and disciple John have left the scene of death. The soldiers are preparing to leave Mount Calvary. It's a sad scene of death and pain and sorrow. And out of the darkness of that bleak moment, there shines the light of one brave soul. Out of all of the people that gathered there that day, only one is now willing to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one man is willing to claim the body of our Savior and minister to it. And it's that man we want to consider this morning, Joseph of Arimathea. And his bravery and his courage serves as a challenge to believers of every age to take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to speak for a moment or two this morning on Joseph of Arimathea, the secret disciple. And I want us to consider his character. I want us to think about the concealment of his faith. But then I want to consider his courage. And I trust that that will be a challenge to us as we live for the glory of the Lord. Now, what can we say concerning Joseph's character? Well, interestingly, all four gospel writers tell us about this man named Joseph. And that in itself is something worth noting. And their descriptions of him reveal a man of character and integrity. He certainly is a man worthy of study. Well, what can we say about him? He comes from a place called Arimathea. In the Old Testament times, the city was called Ramah, or Ramathinzophim in certain places. And it's located about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it was the hometown of the prophet Samuel. We also know that he was a wealthy man. Matthew tells us in Matthew 27 and verse 5 of his ability to purchase this expensive garden tomb near the city of Jerusalem. Luke tells us in chapter 23 that he was a good man and a just man. The word good means to be ready. He was a man who could be counted upon, a man of integrity. When Luke calls him just, he's referring to one who is upright in his character. He's a man who honored the word of God to the best of his ability. He's a man of upstanding moral character and an excellent religious example. Mark tells us in chapter 15 that he is an honorable counselor. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, that 70-member body that served as the supreme ruling court of the Jewish people. They possessed ultimate power in matters of the Jewish religion and social life. They were immensely powerful men. It was this body that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. He was a counselor on the Sanhedrin. Luke said he was honorable. He was in good standing. He was influential and well respected amongst that body of men. He was a leader amongst the leaders. Well known, well respected by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And Luke tells us that he waited for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea, like Simeon and Anna, who confessed their faith in Jesus when he was brought as a babe to the temple, Joseph was a man of genuine faith in God. He was more than just a religious Jew. His faith was real, and he looked for and he longed to see the Messiah. Most of his colleagues possessed a religion that was dead. While they may not have denied God with their lips, they denied God by the lives that they lived and the way that they practiced their religion. Joseph, on the other hand, was an honorable man. We might say today he was the real deal. He possessed a living faith that impacted upon the life that he lived. And Joseph of Arimathea possesses these many wonderful qualities that cause him to stand out in a crowd. He's the kind of person we might say today would make a wonderful church member or a great friend. And he possesses these characteristics that ought to be true of every person in this room: honorable, upright, just. Now, we may not be from the little town of Arimathea, and we might never sit on the Sanhedrin, and we may not be wealthy as he was, but we can all strive to possess the moral and spiritual qualities that were demonstrated in his life. We can all be good and just. We can have that genuine faith in the Messiah. And what made Joseph different was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what separated him from all of the rest of his colleagues and many of the people that surrounded him in daily life. They had their rituals and their rules and their self-righteousness. Joseph, on the other hand, is possessing a living faith that changed his life. And we do well to remember that religion and good works will never save our soul. That salvation does not come to us through works of righteousness. Salvation comes solely through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see these characteristics in the life of Joseph. We see wonderful character, but there's a blot on his page. And we see that in the fact that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in secret. He was a secret disciple. We're told that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Yes, he was a leader amongst his peers, but he was also a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come to embrace the truth that Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah who was to come and save Israel. Now, we don't know exactly how or when Joseph came to this saving faith, but we can be sure that he had many opportunities to both see and hear the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. Perhaps he was one who had been sent out by the Sanhedrin to investigate this radical young preacher from Galilee. Perhaps he stood in the crowd as he listened to the Lord Jesus teaching about the coming kingdom of God and the way of salvation. Maybe he heard the denouncing of the dead religion of the Pharisees and watched as the Savior accomplished some great miracle. Or he witnessed the testimonies of the lives that have been changed by their contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it was, the Lord has opened his eyes and the understanding of his heart, and he has come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has become a disciple of him. We read in John chapter 19 and verse 38, that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Yes, he was a believer, but he was afraid of what might happen to him if his colleagues found out. We don't know how long Joseph has been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know, however, that he opposed the efforts of the Sanhedrin to condemn the Savior. You look back into the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 23. You'll find that Joseph is numbered amongst those that sought to withhold the hand of the Sanhedrin against Christ. We're told there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. In other words, he wasn't party to their decision to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ to death. He wouldn't raise his hand in favor of crucifixion for the Lord Jesus Christ. But neither was he willing to identify himself openly with the Savior. So while he had many commendable qualities, this failure to publicly declare his faith in the Lord Jesus is not one of them. And while there are many parts of his life we would do well to copy, in this regard, in the hiding of his faith in the Lord Jesus, he is not someone that we want to emulate at all. And sadly today, there are many believers who fit the profile of Joseph of Arimathea. Undercover disciples, secret disciples. There are some today that are so far undercover that even the Secret Service don't know how to locate them. Their neighbors don't know that they're saved. And their co-workers have no idea that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their classmates would never think for one moment that they belong to the Savior. And if you watch them day in and day out, there would be little open evidence that they were converted at all. Their lives are not that radically different from the lives of the rest of the people around them. They don't attend the house of God faithfully. They never take a stand for the glory of the Lord. They never give a clear word of testimony. They use the same language as those around them. They listen to the same music. They watch the same television programs. They intentionally hide their faith because they are afraid of what others might say about them. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was afraid of what they might say. Now Proverbs 29 verse 25 tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear of others is a trap that Satan sets for us to ensnare the timid Christian. Because Satan knows that if he can silence our testimony, he will hinder the cause of Christ. If he can stop you from standing forth and boldly declaring your faith, he knows that he is stopping others from hearing the gospel. The fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap that we must avoid at all costs. Now, why would anyone want to be a secret disciple? Perhaps they're afraid of what people might say. We read in John 12 and verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Perhaps they loved their position. They were afraid of losing their influence. And they loved the popularity that came with the post that they held. Perhaps there were financial reasons that their position and their influence and their power brought them a certain amount of wealth. They were afraid to lose that all for the cause of Christ. Oh, there are any number of reasons why people might want to hide their faith. But I want you to think about something. Think about the things that Joseph of Arimathea missed out on because he was a secret disciple. He lost 3 years of fellowship with the Savior. Because he was unwilling to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and become a follower of his, he lost out on 3 years of the Savior's preaching and teaching. He missed out on those years of intimate, close fellowship with our Savior. He lost out on fellowship with other Christians. You've heard it told, no doubt, of the coal that falls out of the fire. Though it's burning hot when it's gathered with all of the others, as soon as it falls out of the fire, that burning ember begins to lose its heat. And Christians that are separated from the company of God's people and the fellowship of those of like precious faith soon begin to lose their heat for Christ. Being a secret disciple means a loss of fellowship, a loss of joy. It only brings guilt. Can we truly be a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we be saved and yet seek to hide our faith from the eyes of others? The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We are to be public in our faith. In Romans 10 verse 9 we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There must be a public confession of Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Or what of the words of Matthew 10 and 32? "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Those are solemn words. And child of God, if you are truly saved, then being a silent, fearful, hidden disciple, that should not be our agenda at all. We should take a public stand for God. We should open our mouth and give praise unto Him who has saved us from our sins. Give loud and vocal testimony to the One who has redeemed us from destruction, who has forgiven our sins, who has changed our life, who has laid up in heaven an inheritance for us. Be quick to honor the Lord. Our testimony for the Lord is something that's expected and commanded in the Scriptures. And our Lord is worthy of it. We can do no better than to openly declare our faith in Him and our love for Him and our allegiance to Him. Because when we think of His grace and His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and the salvation that He brings to us, it ought to cause us to be ashamed to be a secret disciple. Our Savior's love knew no bounds. He was publicly executed for our sins. And yet we are ashamed or afraid to speak clearly and boldly and publicly for Him. So we see Joseph's character. We also notice the concealment of his faith. But praise God, that's not where the story ends, because it ends on a note of courage. Joseph had purchased a tomb near the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps it was the place where he planned to be buried one day himself. A tomb that had been carved out of the rock was a very expensive purchase. Only the very rich and wealthy could afford one. That tomb would be an earthly monument to his wealth and power and accomplishment during his life. It was designed to declare his glory. And when Joseph of Arimathea sees the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, his priorities change. And what the life of the Lord Jesus had not been able to do, make him a public witness, the death of the Lord Jesus did. And as Joseph watched our Savior die that day, he made a decision. He would be silent no longer. He would hide his faith no more. And with Jesus dead, Joseph of Arimathea went boldly to Pontius Pilate and requested the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate, having sent his soldiers to determine that Jesus was indeed dead, gave the body to Joseph and allowed him to take it away for burial. You know, it's worth noting the attitude of those two men to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph asks for and tenderly cares for our Savior's body. To him it was a precious thing, that it deserved to be treated with compassion and with care. To Pontius Pilate, the body of Jesus was merely a corpse, a piece of rubbish to be disposed of. Now, when our Savior died, his mother and the women that surrounded the cross were in no position to deal with his body. John was there, but he's probably in disguise for fear of the Jews. And Joseph realizes that if someone doesn't step forward and claim the body of our Savior, that it would be taken from the cross and thrown away like a piece of rubbish. So he goes boldly and asks for the body. He works up the courage to go and speak to Pontius Pilate. This is the man who has been afraid to openly take a stand as a disciple of Jesus. And now, having witnessed him die, he is emboldened in his faith. What's wonderful is that we read that when Joseph of Arimathea seeks the body of Christ to be buried properly, that he takes another with him. Because it says in verse 39, there came also Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, had come to the Lord Jesus by night there in John chapter 3 and had heard the Savior give that wonderful address of the necessity of the new birth. But Nicodemus is in darkness and the light has yet to shine upon his heart and mind. He still doesn't understand the message of the gospel, but it seems now that Nicodemus, influenced by the courage of Joseph, takes a stand for the Savior alongside. And the two of them take the body of our Savior and treat it with tender care. Nicodemus brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of our Savior and they washed it and wrapped it in fine linen and layered it with spices and perfumes. They prepare the body and they place it within the tomb and they roll the stone across its entrance to seal it. And it took courage to do that. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he will undoubtedly lose his place. Going boldly to Pontius Pilate will no doubt only raise Pilate's anger against him, as it had done against the Savior. By identifying himself as a follower of a man who had been executed for treason, Joseph now implicates himself. When he identifies himself as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crowd that bade for our Savior's blood could now possibly call for his also. To identify himself with a man who had been condemned as a blasphemer and a traitor and a false Messiah, Joseph is coming into a world that will not react kindly to his being a follower of Jesus. There's the threat of losing his money, his power, his prestige, his popularity. There's something else he lost that day. You see, it tells us in verse 31 that it was the Sabbath. Indeed, it was a high Sabbath. The Jews, because it was the preparation for that high Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. They didn't want the dead bodies hanging in the open, desecrating their Sabbath. And Joseph of Arimathea, by taking the body of Christ off the cross, is in contact with a dead body and, ceremonially speaking, defiled himself and therefore would not have been permitted to partake in the Passover meal. He paid a high price. He is literally cutting himself off from what had been his Jewish religion, publicly defiling himself with a dead body. It was a high cost. There is a cost involved in standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still a cost involved. The Lord Jesus put it this way, when he said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." To be a genuine disciple of Jesus is to live a life where we give up our own rights and our own will, and we deny ourselves, giving ourselves wholeheartedly over to the will of Him who died to redeem us from our sins. We no longer live for self, we live for the Lord. To live a life that is out of step with the world around us. To live a life that is so radically different from the non-believer that the world looks upon us with distrust, or hatred, or misunderstanding. That's what the Scripture teaches. And yet I fear that most believers are unwilling to live such a life. We don't want to be thought of as different or odd. We don't want to be the square peg trying to fit into a round hole. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. And yet we will be out of step with the world, because we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are to be different. But we don't want to be different. And yet, let me remind you once again that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His all for us, and we should give no less in return. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, this is a sad place to end this message. And I say that because I don't like to end any sermon with the Lord Jesus Christ still in the tomb, for the same reason that I don't like to see a crucifix, because the Lord Jesus is no longer upon the cross. He is no longer dead. Our passage closes with our Savior being laid in the tomb, and the stone rolled across its door, and everyone thinks the story is over, that the dream is ended, that Jesus is dead, and their hopes and dreams have died with Him. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus walk away from the tomb. John and Mary have left the tomb. The women have left. But can I remind you that when we leave this text this morning, that it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That the sad scene of our Savior's burial is not the end of the story, it's merely the beginning. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will rejoice with those disciples in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we leave our text this morning, let me ask you just a few questions. What kind of disciple are you? Are you a vocal, bold, public witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you hide your faith for fear of what others might think about you or say to you? Let's not be that secret disciple. Let's be a public witness, knowing that our Savior publicly witnessed His love for us. May we publicly witness our love for Him. And may the Lord use that public witness to encourage others, as Joseph encouraged Nicodemus. And may our Savior be glorified and honored through our lives and through our testimony, and use such a witness for the glorifying of His name and the drawing of others to Himself. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ might be one that will bring glory and honor to His name. May we not hide the fact that we are Christians. May we not seek to disguise our faith in the Savior for fear of what others might say about us. Or may we be less concerned about what others might think and more concerned about what the Lord might think about us. Oh, that we may not be ashamed to live for Christ and for the glory of his name. When we consider the great sacrifice that our Saviour made for us, may we deem that no sacrifice is too great for us to make for him. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless our witness and use it for the glorifying of thy name and the drawing in of precious souls to our Saviour. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.